Okay, now tonight, to get on to tonight, I'd like to just talk about not the man behind the words. Some of you know that guy. Who knows who that is? Okay, there's a couple of you guys, affectionately known as the Etch. It's a bit of a pun on the edge of U2. You know the band U2. He's also a bass guitarist. His name's Etienne. You have an Etienne. There's an Etienne. Now he's a combination of your Etienne and the edge of U2. And therefore you get the Etch. And he's pretty good. He's in Shofar Band. You should get the CD if you don't have it yet. And we're not talking about him tonight, though. We're talking about true worshippers. I have no doubt there is a true worshipper. So there's an example right off the bat. I want to take you to John chapter 4. You can turn with me in your Bibles, or you can use the multimedia and look on the screen. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshippers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. Who here is a worshiper? Okay, good, 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 good. All of us are worshipers. I think the question we need to ask ourselves, okay, who is a true worshiper and who is maybe not so true worshiper? Okay, and that I'll leave with you. Don't raise your hand. Okay. God, we read over there, God is not seeking worship. I think He enjoys our worship, but He's not seeking worship as much as He's seeking a true worshiper. God doesn't need our worship to exist or to feel good about Himself. He's perfectly content and joyful all by Himself. He was always. He is I am. He was from eternity and He will be until eternity. And so He was around much longer than we've been around. And He didn't cease to be God, or He wasn't only God once He created us and we started worshiping. He was always God. He doesn't need our worship. He is looking for true worship. He's created us. One of our purposes, one of our common purposes as believers, is to become or to become true worshipers. This is one of the things that God created us for. And I'm going to just share three scriptures with us tonight. And out of the three, I'm just going to highlight a few aspects of what I believe should be present in a true worshiper, characteristics of a true worshiper and of true worship. And right here, we've got two that I want to highlight. We see at the bottom that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay. Firstly, if we look at truth, we cannot worship. Worship, if you have to give a brief definition of the word, would be to put a spotlight on something, to worship something, to put a spotlight on it, to ascribe worth to it. And this is what we do with God. We worship Him. We put the spotlight. We focus on Him. We ascribe worth to Him. We tell Him and we express how precious, how valuable, how worthy He is, how great He is. Okay, so it's ascribing an immense, putting an immense value on something. And we can worship anything, literally. And if we take our lives in perspective, and if we have to break down our time and our energy and our finances and everything, it will point to various things that we are ascribing value to. And maybe some of them you could put in the category of objects of worship. And this is where we need to check ourselves from time to time, where we need to take stock. What is my life testifying of? What do people, what would someone else, what would an objective party, a fly on the wall, testify that I'm worshiping? I think very often we worship ourselves. And we can just go and look at those various aspects of our daily lives to consider who we are worshiping and to redirect some false worship or some misdirected worship, redirect it to the one who is worthy of all of our worship, who is God, the living God. We need to worship Him in truth. You cannot worship what you do not know. You cannot worship in ignorance. This is impossible, because then you're worshiping, if we're talking about God, a God of your own making. We need to come to terms with who God is so that we can worship Him. I mean, imagine for a second there is someone that should be, or their purpose is to look to you or to, let's say, worship or whatever, and you over there, and you are like a yellow square. I don't want to say SpongeBob, but you are like this yellow cube. Okay. And this person or this thing that's now meant to be worshiping you is busy, say, also, this is just an expression of worship, but they're singing to a red triangle. Okay. And it's like, but you're missing it. You know they're meant to be directing, but they don't even know you. It's like, and they're maybe not bothering to get to know you. They haven't seen you and whatever, and they think they're worshiping you, but it's not really blessing you that much, and it's not going to bless them. It's not going to help them, because they are heading in a wrong direction altogether. They think, okay, what is the red triangle asking me to say or do? You know, and they just thinking in terms of triangle, and okay, and meantime, it's a yellow square. So we all have an idea, and we all have, Pastor Fred has spoken about this boy in the sandpit, and you've got your framework and your reference points and your experience combined with what you have learned and what people have ministered to you in terms of who you see God to be. And what I want to bring it down to is this is the common denominator. We have been blessed with the Word of God. You know, there's believers in many parts of the world that aren't blessed to have a Bible. Many of us have more than one Bible. And some churches that are living off people's memorized scriptures. They don't even have a Bible. In Malawi, when Raina and I went to Malawi in 2005, and we went to a small village near the border that was quite sort of far away from the rest of civilization, and there was a church there, and the pastor didn't even have a Bible, and we were able to bless him with a Bible. And so there's actually I met recently with an organization, Bibles for Believers, and they are one of their main missions. Obviously, it's a church planting organization, but central to what they do is they distribute Bibles to believers. And so they start on a top down and a needs based approach, first giving to the leaders and so on, so it's the word can be taught. But there are churches without one single Bible. And, we've heard many testimonies of, even in like North Africa, where the word is also very scarce, where a church would originate out of someone who found a torn out page of a Bible. They literally have just one page of a Bible, and a whole church, kind of, that was like a seed, and a whole church sprouted out of that, and people came to the faith. The word is powerful. It's living. It's alive. And I want to encourage all of us to just to get back in there and to read it. You know, our elder in our church, Wim Johan, he has a one-year Bible. And he's been serving the Lord for, you know, well over 45 years. And he's probably read that Bible close to 40 times, because he reads it diligently every year. He reads through that Bible. And so he's read through the whole Bible more than 40 times. I don't know if there's anyone here that can get close to that yet. But hopefully we will, that we'll cultivate such a love for the Word and a realization that you can never get enough of it. You can never get too much of the Word of God. This book doesn't just open three-dimensionally like that, but manifold ways. It is so deep. In one scripture, the Lord can reveal so many things about His nature and His character, and speaking rhema word into your specific situation. We need to get back in the Word. We need to come to terms with who God really is. And you can't throw away the Old Testament for that either. I know many of us, we don't like reading that much in the Old Testament. And certainly when you come to the faith for the first time, it does make more sense to go to the book of John first, and after that read through the rest of the New Testament, and then go to the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is like a shadow and a forerunner and a preview and the background to what you need to understand in the New Testament. And so it brings the fullness, and we need to work our way through the whole Bible. And there's so many examples, and we had the pleasure of having Marnus and Janet and their children with us this morning, and Marnus ministered the word and just ministered so powerfully to us, also from the Old Testament. And I mean, so some people would say, oh, but it's not relevant or applicable. Gee, well, lives changed this morning. And that was so blessed. So we need to get back into the word. You know, I mean, if you come to me, you come to a bri at my house, and you're wearing your blue bull regalia with your helmet with the horns on and everything, and you want to start talking to me about the stats of the blue bulls this season and how great they are and they're doing well, I'm not going to share the passion and the excitement as much with you. I don't really know those guys that well because I'm not following them. I'm not focused on them. You know, I've got my team, and yes, they haven't done very well. I've got my team, and I can tell you, you know, how much Dwayne weighs and how fast he is over 125 meters and that kind of a thing. But you are a Blue Bull supporter, but now you're telling me, and I'm just not sharing your excitement. Okay, now I'm not going to be anywhere close to admiring or ascribing worth or, you know, kind of worshiping in that sense. But when you know someone, then you can begin to get excited. And let me tell you, you can label us a charismatic movement and whatever, and, you know, on sweep mekaar op or whatever. But let me tell you, God is the author of emotions. He has experienced all kinds of emotions, and He's given us our emotions. And if we're going to use our emotions in any way, we should use it to honor Him and get excited about Him more so than our rugby teams and so on. Our rugby teams will let us down. Our rugby teams are not working everything out for our good. Very often it's the opposite. On a Saturday night, I have to pick myself up off the ground, okay, because my rugby team just didn't do it, all right. But the Lord is always with me. And the Lord is one that I can expend all my emotions on and never regret it. I can get excited about my God. And we are getting to know Him. Not in all the days on this earth will we be able to get to know the Lord fully, but there will be a time when each of us will come face to face with Him. And in an instant, in His full glory, then we will know. Then we will see clearly. Now we are seeing dimly, but then we will see clearly, face to face. Looking forward to that time. But in the meantime, our mission is to get to know the Lord, to worship Him. He is worthy of our worship. But we need to know Him. We cannot worship what we do not know. We cannot please Him if we don't know Him. We cannot think our worship pleases Him if we don't know Him. And the other thing is, we've got to worship Him in the Spirit. So maybe there's a whole section of the church of Jesus Christ that is kind of still wrestling with that whole bit, you know. There's a stand-up comedian that you might have heard of before. His name is Sinbad. Have you heard of Sinbad? Okay. Yeah, he's been around for quite some time. Big guy, American chap, and he's a believer. And he was doing some improv work and at a sort of a church gathering. And he asked the audience, okay, ask me anything. And obviously he turns what they ask into like something humorous. And so someone asked him, for instance, okay, why did your parents call you, you know, for a Christian, why did your parents call you Sinbad, you know, for a Christian parents and whatever, Christian. So he's like, oh, Sinbad. Well, you see, they knew I would sin badly. I would not sin a lot. If you sin badly, then you don't sin. I do not sin, you know. Therefore, they were being prophetic in that way. So he's like, just talking. But then someone else throws up, explain the Trinity. And so he's like, okay, well, they're three. A lot of people think they're four, but there's actually three, you know, and that's the Trinity. One, two, three. That's the Trinity. You know, so he's just got all of these little quips, and there are three. A lot of people today do what the Pharisees and Sadducees did 2,000 years ago. They were worshiping God, the Father, and they were in denial as to Jesus' identity as the Son of God. So they didn't quite get that. Now, we worship God the Father in the name of Jesus. We understand that our salvation comes by way of the cross. But then where does the Holy Spirit fit in? There's vast portions of the church today that don't really acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we would say that he's the most ignored person on the planet because he's coexistent, co-eternal. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. And he is there. He's not some spooky mist or anything. The Holy Spirit is one of the entities, one of God's, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're a family. And so the Holy Spirit's function is to direct the church of Jesus Christ. He is the executor of God's will on the earth. He directs us as believers. So God the Father is sitting on his throne, Jesus Christ at his right hand, interceding for us. His work is done. He's finished. He's sitting down next to the Father. So his work is done. Now it's the Holy Spirit's turn. Jesus said, I have to go so I can send my Spirit, the Helper, to be with you. Okay, so that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit doesn't attract attention to himself. We do not worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to worship Jesus. The Holy Spirit will give us inspiration and encouragement to worship Jesus. He'll show us how. He'll help put words in our mouth. He will inspire the songwriters to write songs that will bring glory to God. Sometimes you just sing a song and you feel there's such a powerful anointing on this song. You just know, well, this song is saturated in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just able to connect with the Lord like that. And so we don't worship the Holy Spirit. We worship Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us. Like the Holy Spirit helps you to pray, because we do not always know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us to pray. That's why we pray in the Spirit. That's why we can sing in the Spirit and worship. What we did tonight, that was praise and worship. That is an expression of worship. You can worship the Lord without saying a word. You can worship him in your heart. As I said, it's good to add words. It is good to get excited about God. And when you're bursting with love and passion for the Lord, you can't stay silent. The mouth pours out what the heart is flowing over with. That is Afrikaans saying. Okay, you get my drift. So, a lot of people want to maybe say, okay, but praise is when we singing about God. Worship is when we're singing to God, and that's in. But okay, that's not. Worship is not just that. Worship is not a song. Actually, there's a song which says worship is not a song. Do you know that song? Can I sing it for you? I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is what not what you have desired, required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. Yes, that is where worship originates, in the heart. That is what the Lord is after. Now, the context of this scripture here was Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, and you know the story. I don't want to get sidetracked. But it's just so cool how the Lord, yes, he was thirsty. He knows all about being thirsty, having been through the desert, the 40 days, and then he asks her for a drink of water, and immediately he's looking for that connection point, and then he realizes, he knows obviously her routine and everything, and he says, but if you knew I was asking, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water, you never thirst again, and this intrigued her, and it went on, and it came to the place where, she said, but why are you talking to me? And the Jews worship there and we worship here. And then he says, no, a time is coming when we're going to be worshiping in spirit and truth. It's not about a place, you see. We must watch, be vigilant against becoming religious. Also, in our times of worship, the time when we sing here in church is a time of worship. And we must watch out for getting religious about it. I want to challenge you guys. I don't know what it looks like here every Sunday. Oftentimes, I know in our church, you get people that sit in the same chairs every Sunday. You get comfortable. A chair becomes yours. I think the imprint start, you know. And let's just not get religious, because we get stuck in a mindset. We can even, in a good charismatic church, become religious about the way we do things. It can become more about the liturgy than the object of our worship. And so I want to challenge you to mix it up sometimes. Mix it up. Sit on that side and let's move the podium there or whatever, you know, the pulpit. Let's mix it up. Let's make sure that the Lord stays the focus and that I don't get into some comfort zone. I'm going to get practical at the end of the message. And we're all going to practice something, and then we're going to, you know, hopefully there's just like, I can add my 5 cents to what you guys already being discipled in, obviously. And maybe that will just encourage you a little bit as well. But yeah, we'll get practical. So mix it up, keep it fresh, and make sure that we know why we are here. Because our faith, it goes beyond the four walls. I mean, you actually have been blessed with a great venue. You know, we prayed with you guys for your venues and these kind of things. And you guys have been seriously blessed. God is so faithful. And but hallelujah. If we don't have a venue, and you might or might not have already, but then we'll have church outside. You know, we don't care there. I mean, we're very blessed, especially in winter, but we drive past, on the way to our church, we drive past groups of believers, but they from kind of different, completely different part of the church, and they dress different and everything, but they outside, but they committed, and they out there. And we're blessed with our venues, but this is not the only place where we can really hear from God, where we focus on Him and whatever. It's got to be, the church is out there. We have church when two or three are together, but out there, we are a worshiper. We are a witness. You are a witness. Acts 1 verse 8. You either like either a good worshiper or not so good worshiper. You either a good witness or not such a good witness. But we need to know that God goes with us. He said the Great Commission. We saw it up there earlier tonight. I will be with you even to the end of the age. So we need to be walking in the realization God is with me. I didn't leave God in church on Sunday night. No, God went with me. He went home with me. He's with me at home. He's wanting to connect with me. He's wanting to direct me. He's wanting to go with me into class or into work. So often I'm oblivious of that. And I'm carrying on with my own thing. And maybe I'm even not being such a great ambassador for Him at times. And we need just to come back to that place. Okay, so I just may be challenging some paradigms that we inadvertently slip into when it comes to worship and what that means. Okay? I know what I'm saying to you is not new, but yet sometimes we just fall into that trap every now and again, and we need to be reminded and shaken up a bit. So shake your neighbor quickly and say, worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, there's another part to my little song. Are you enjoying my song? Yeah, I'm not scared. I'm not scared of anything. Marnus, I'm not scared. I'm fearless. But I'm a little bit worried about missions, because the Lord challenged me last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. He challenged me to take my guitar along on missions. And I mean, and there's no one else even on the team that plays guitar. Now, I only started playing guitar like a month ago or something. So I'm a little worried. I'm not scared. I'm a little worried. And so I've got to learn a few songs. But here goes. This is now the second part. Okay. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Okay, good stuff. Thank you for the choir. Okay, the next scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two more aspects that I want to highlight about what worship is. It's a focus on Jesus, and there's joy there. If Jesus is not running through your mind while you are worshiping, then we've got to ask ourselves some serious questions. And if you're not experiencing some measure of joy while you are busy worshiping, as I said, worshiping is not just meaning singing. You can be worshiping silently at home or whatever. You can be worshiping watching a sunrise or a wave crash on the beach, anything like that. You can be worshiping. You know, you can be worshiping when you're tucking into a nice meal and be just so grateful to God. But if there's not a semblance of joy there, then I've also got to challenge you and say, is that really worship? And it's fine if you're not worshiping at that moment. That's fine as well. But it's like, if you think you were worshiping, then these are some questions you can ask yourself to test yourself. And some things we can remind ourselves when we do worship corporately in church. Because, hey, God is worthy to be glorified, and that's what we want to be doing together. We don't want our minds on other things. When we come together to glorify God, when this is an appointment that we have with the Lord, let's do it right. Okay? And God is going to do amazing things. When people draw near to God in unity like that, amazing things happen, miracles happen. And the pastor most often won't even need to come up and preach because God will be doing the I heard an amen at the back. I'm not going to look who that was. So the context here as well, this is just after the famous chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is the book of faith, heroes of our faith. And verse 1, just preceding this, is about the fact that we're all running a race, and all of these heroes of the faith are busy. They like watching us, and their testimonies stand as a test of time, something to be measured up to. Because they were all just men like us. We can do what they did, and none of them were perfect. They all had their issues. From Moses to Abraham to Joshua to David, they all had their issues. As we all do as well. But they were just men. And it says, now, consider what these guys did. The fact that you have a race before you. You also have sin that trips you up, but don't get entangled in that. Run the race with endurance. How are you going to finish the race? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer, the author. He helped you start the race. And he will help you finish the race if you keep your eyes on him. If you take your eyes off him, you're going to go off track. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. I mean, we all grew up, you know, doing maybe athletics at school and these kind of things. Everyone's been in a race, most likely. Now, Marnus actually shared about an amazing race that he did this morning that he did about 8 years ago. And that really blessed me as well because I was also into cycling. My story is not quite as glorious as Marnus' story. I did have some conquests here and there, but this story didn't have a happy ending. So there was a race in Stellenbosch, my hometown, and I was part of the local, you know, cycling club and whatever, road race. And I was a youngster. I was just in high school, and I knew that everyone in a cycling club, they were going to enter this race. And there was like a long distance and a shorter distance. And so I thought, well, okay, I'm not as good as these oaks are like almost professional or whatever, and they're all entering the long race. But I really wanted at that point a taste of glory. So I entered the shorter race. And I was like, you know, I'm going to win this race. Similar at this stage, it was similar to Manus's story, the winning part. Okay. So off we set. And immediately, you know, I'm in the race. And it's a short race. It's going to be like, I don't know if it's 40 kilometers or something. Maybe the long race was 80 and this one was 40. So I'm with 40 and I'm sizing up my competition here as we're going over. I mean, I'm cruising. I'm not even breaking out in a sweat. Okay. And the oaks around me, I've got their measure. I mean, I know these guys. I can just see, you know, I'm going to take this. And I'm already getting excited, you know. It's like, who am I going to thank at the end and all of these things. Okay. And now, you know, so, but I resist, you know, I don't know, I just wanted to have fun. I wanted to win an exciting, you know, finish there and whatever. So I just cruised with these oaks and chatting and everything. And we get back into Stellenbosch and now there's about a kilometer to go in the race. And so everyone's like gearing down and going faster and faster. And so now there's like 500 meters to go. But now there's some confusion because the finish is at a school and there's a couple of different entrances to the school. And suddenly now, because I wasn't very happy with the organizers because they didn't mark. So now there's a marshal that didn't expect us back so soon or whatever. And he's not on his place. And suddenly he jumps out in the middle of the road and I'm at the front here. And I mean, I'm wanting to crank it up again. I'm wanting to sprint. And so I'm like, you know, which way? Because now either I can go straight or I can go right. And I took a split second decision, was the wrong one. Okay. And so I went right and like head off down that road, which was like a dead end, you know, as far as the race goes. It was all barricaded down there. And when he saw me, because I was at the front and then he saw me take a wrong turn and then he directed the other guys in the right way. And they off they went, and like, I'm like, where's everyone now? And I turned around, and by that time, I mean, I couldn't catch the oaks with a few hundred meters left. And so I was a little bit disappointed. So I didn't get my glory on that day. And I thought, well, I'm never going to do that into the short race again. It's not worth it, you know. Get all excited, and, you know, everyone expects you to win, and then you still don't win. So it's like, no, it's like a double whammy. Anyway, but where was I? So, The race. Yes, that was just an exciting story about a race. So we all are running a race, and we need to keep our eyes on the track, because if you take your eyes off Jesus, if you don't know the course, and this will also tell you the course. See, maybe I should have read or spoken to the guys before the time and found out how the finish is going to work. And not, we mustn't assume things. We mustn't assume things about God and what He did for us last year and the way He spoke to us and what He asked us to do, you know, might not be the same as what He's got planned for us this season. We need to stay close to Him. You can't just say, okay, thank you, Lord, for the entry ticket. I'm in the race. I've said yes. I've got a general idea of the direction I'm heading in and off I'm going. See you at the end. No, that doesn't work that way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we need His help every step of the way. The Lord will help us every step of the way. He's the author, and He's going to tell you. He's not going to show you the A to Z all at once, because then we're going to lose that desire to be dependent on Him. And that's what He wants most of all, relationship, which means He wants constant communication. There's no relationship without communication. And prayer is two-way. Yes, we talk to Him, but hey, how often do we sit and listen and wait on Him? So often in the Psalms, you'll read, I love the Psalms. If you want to inspire and, you know, boost your prayer life, spend some time in the Psalms before going to bed at night. And you just see something of David and the other psalmists' hearts towards God and how often they're waiting on the Lord. How often they don't have the answer and they ask Him and then they wait. And they don't always run in assumption like we often do, because we've got great teaching today that they didn't have. We've got like the full story here. This is the full revelation of God, if we could ever wrap our minds completely around it. They didn't have this. You know, and I mean, they had the stories of what God did for their ancestors. And they had, you know, here and they had prophets and they had some scrolls and so on. But they didn't have this. And so we think, okay, sure, but, you know, sometimes we become complacent because we have this at our fingertips. And we can say, oh, but you know, I can put it off till tomorrow. Or I can just look it up. If I have a problem, go into the back there. You know, which scriptures to look at if you want to feel joy. Okay, there we go. Or God's phone number. What's that? Jeremiah 3 verse 33 or something. You know those scriptures. So we mustn't just consult that. This is not an emergency directory. Bible, do you know what it stands for? I've told you before. Book of instruction before leaving earth. Which means we need to. This is the manual. Guys, we don't like reading manuals, right? I'd rather just work this thing out by myself. You know? Luckily, I get two for the price of one. If I break the first one, then the second one should work. No, this one can't afford to ignore. Got to spend time in the Word. Okay, we need that roadmap. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I've been blessed to do like an advanced driving course and be gone around the track a few times at Killarney on my bike. And there's a concept in motorcycling that they call object fixation. And what that says is that if you're driving the road, the same is true for cars as well, or to an extent, but very much so for bikes. Say you're going down the road and you see a rock in the road. They say, take your eyes off of that rock and look for the way that you should go to avoid that rock and focus on that. So if the rock is there, I must start looking there because you're going to go where you look. Okay, so that is called object fixation, which means if you look at it, you're going to hit it. If you keep looking at the rock, don't hit the rock, don't hit the rock. I hit the rock. Okay, except you won't be saying I hit the rock. You'll like might not have teeth after that. So the idea is if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you're going to get there. The Word says that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. If you want that to be true for you, you better keep your eyes on Christ. Otherwise, you're not going to get conformed to His image. Because it's not a given. It demands some form of cooperation from us. You want to become like Christ, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You want to be a true worshiper, Jesus has to be the object. When Jesus is glorified, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's our mediator. He's the go-between. We worship Him. That is where our responsibility ends. Jesus. A lot of people talking about God today. A lot of people believing in God. They don't want to know anything about Jesus. And that's not good enough. Jesus is the object. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one that we must proclaim. And when we go on missions, we preach in the name of Jesus. We don't compromise and we don't mix up. And I mean, in Africa and in the East, there you'll come against strong opposition that will say otherwise and that will want to water it down and that will want to bring in compromise. Many different things. Pluralism. You know, they can hold on to two different beliefs at the same time, even if they're contradictory. All of these kind of things. It's rife. We need to make sure our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And the joy. The joy. There's a saying that says, in good times, thank God. In hard times, seek God. At all times, praise God. So, I'm pretty sure that all of us here have some form of difficulty that we're experiencing at the moment in some aspect of our life. Nothing is ever always plain sailing. Life is more like a railroad track than what it is a roller coaster. You don't like have a great moment and then a bad moment or whatever. More like there are two railroad tracks. At any point in your life, there is something that you can say thank you for and there's something that is challenging you. As believers, we know that to be true because no matter how tough life gets, we can always thank God for our salvation. He's the one who saved us. He got us started. He's the pioneer, the author, and He's the one who's going to finish. None of us can take any credit for being saved or for our growth in the Lord because the Lord did all of that work. That's why we cannot judge any other believer or any visitor or any unbeliever because none of us got ourselves here to this point. and got us any victories that we have over sin or temptation. That was all the Lord's work in us. All we did was we made ourselves available. But He's the one who saved us at the outset in any ways. So we don't judge. Our responsibility is to love people. We need to love God. We love people. That's why we go on missions. Your church overflowing with love, and you're going to spread the love, and that's awesome. But joy. Even if we're experiencing hard times, we can experience and we can testify of a joy of the Lord. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on a happening. So stuff can make you happy, but happiness is fleeting. Joy is everlasting. That is deeper. That is more real. And that is what God gives. And so you can experience joy. Like, how many martyrs haven't we read about and heard about? Who, even being persecuted unto death, would sing until their last breath. Sing the wonders of God. Experiencing such joy amid such torture and pain. It is possible. Whatever you're going through now, someone has gone through worse and still praised God. I want to challenge you to praise God. Keep praising Him. Keep thanking Him. This life is merely preparation for an eternity. This is where we learn to rule and reign. This is boot camp, extended version. Okay, we can do it. We can learn to praise God and to thank God. I mean, who's the ultimate example? Give me a name. Praising God in tough times. How's about Job, the least read book of the Bible? We don't like reading about hardship and the fact that, you know, it poses a very difficult question. How can someone who loves God and who God loves so much endure such hardship that God apparently allows? And that's a whole nother sermon. I think you must ask Tiens Jacobs to come preach that one. But it's a reality. And he still managed to praise God. God restored. God works all things together for good. God has no evil in him. He's just good. And sometimes in tough times, I need to remind myself of those core attributes of who God is. So that my spirit man has the authority over my flesh man. When my flesh wants to moan, when my flesh wants to throw a pity party, that my spirit man will remind me, God is always good. God loves me. God never changes. God is always with me. God will work this thing together for my good because I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. These are just five stones. David picked up five smooth stones. Sometimes we need to hold on to some of these kind of pillars of our faith, attributes of God that are beyond question. And most of the time, any lie in the face of that will just dissipate. If you're facing a hard time and you're finding it difficult today to worship the Lord or to praise His name, remind yourself, strengthen yourself in the Lord and remind yourself of those attributes and realize, hey, this tough time, I've got an enemy. Most likely that's where it's coming from. Or maybe I must have a check. Maybe I've opened myself up to something inadvertently. But God is not the author here. God is those things. And so, yes, I will keep praising God. God is not doing this to me. God wants to show me the way out, and I'm not going to see it if my eyes aren't fixed on Him, if I'm not having a worshipful heart. Joy. Doesn't the Bible say in His presence there is fullness of joy? So if I'm worshiping the Lord, if I know that He is here with me, then hey, there's joy. There's joy to be had. It's not in the bottom of a yogurt tub. No, there's joy. Fullness of joy. Okay, we're on to the final scripture before we get practical. So the band can start warming up again. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, what precedes this is Peter rebuking Jesus for saying that he's going to go and be crucified and die. Jesus said, no, never. That's not going to happen. That is not you. You are the reigning Messiah. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Okay, so Peter, just hold your horses. You don't know what you're talking about here. This is not you talking. You're talking out of complete assumption, ignorance here. This has to happen. This is the way. Make peace with that and realize that it doesn't end there. That has an implication. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ stands at the center of humanity, and it demands a response from everyone. What is our response going to be? Not Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, or Jesus didn't have to die for me, or that works for you. No, Jesus died for everybody. And it demands a response. And when we focus on Jesus, and when we're worshiping, the cross is not very far away. You'll see the cross. And you know what you'll see if you continue worshiping? You'll see there's another cross next to it. A smaller cross, but nevertheless a cross. And that's got your name on it. And you'll realize that if you're worshiping the Lord, if you have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to demand you to take up that cross. What that implies, our salvation costs something. You received it freely because someone else paid for it. Jesus Christ. It costs something. It costs most valuable and precious thing in history. The life of the Son of God. His blood to be shed for us. That is what your salvation cost. That is what it cost each of us to be able to be here today and to be able to sing with freedom to our God. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. But he also set a precedent and a trend for everyone who would follow him. We also have a cross to bear. Our king had to suffer. And it's a doctrine that we don't often talk about. But there's a baptism of fire. There's a doctrine of suffering that all of us will endure. Life as a believer is not plain sailing. Storms will come. But you are in a boat that cannot sink. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. So life as a believer will be tough. Do not give up hope when it gets tough. It will get tough. But that is for the testing of our faith. Without that, we won't even know if we have faith. It's in the tough times that you really come to know the Lord. It's when the world brings you to your knees that you find yourself in the best possible place to be. And so there will be suffering to endure in this life. But Paul himself, who suffered greatly, and you can go read about it in the epistles, he was stoned to death. He got raised from the dead, and he walked straight back into the town whose inhabitants had just stoned him to continue preaching the message of the cross. Sometimes we don't even know why things happen. A viper that bites him en route to Rome. It's like, God, you could have at least maybe stopped the viper from biting me. It's not like these are people that are intentionally stoning me. No, it's bad things happen also to believers. The test comes in, how do you respond to that? I love the movie Fireproof. Happens to be my son's favorite movie as well. I think we've watched it like 56 or 7 times. And there's a song while he's waiting for his wife to reconsider. And he had just given his life to the Lord. And so, and there's a song that plays, I think it's Third Day probably or something, but then they sing, I will worship while I'm waiting. And that's so awesome. I don't know what you're waiting on the Lord for now or what your challenge is at the moment. But no matter what the hardship, I want to challenge you to keep worshiping the Lord. Keep fixating on Jesus. Keep proclaiming the truth about who He is. Allow the Holy Spirit to help in your weaknesses. Know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Realize that this time will pass. The pinnacle of our hope is the fact that when this life is past, we go to be with Him for an eternity. That is what we set our mind on, eternity. Not becoming irrelevant to the people around us. Yes, we live in the world, but we are not of this world anymore. We've been called. Our home has shifted. Our home is now in heaven with the Lord. That is our destination as believers. That is what we focus. And when you focus on that, no matter how tough it is, if you're in prison or being beaten, and you focus on an eternity with Jesus Christ, in the midst of that pain, a smile can come to your face. Because now even death itself is no challenge. Death, where's your victory? Jesus conquered sin and death at the cross. Death is now a doorway into eternity with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. How awesome is that? We can experience a joy and we can worship the Lord no matter what our circumstances. I just want to leave that with you tonight. I want to encourage you in that. The heart of worship comes down to surrender. Being real. Be real with yourself. When you're worshiping in church, be real. We don't put up a show for the person next to us. Worship the Lord from your heart. Sing what you want to sing. Tell Him what you want to tell Him. We have liberty and freedom in this place. The Spirit reigns here. And God wants to connect with each one of us. When that happens, awesome things start to happen. Shackles start to fall off people. Bondages break. People get set free. People get healed. Prophecy comes. People's faith gets strengthened. People get saved. People return to the Lord. Let us just bring our hearts before the Lord once more. And I just want us to worship together in closing tonight. And I want to challenge us to fix our minds on Jesus. Because I know what it's like. And this is a bit of a challenge and a test because I'm going to say something now that might actually distract you. But this is a time of discipleship. We're going to wrestle through this. We're going to grow in this. Okay, and so sometimes I know what it's like. You know, we have morning services in Tableview. And Sunday lunch is traditionally a family get-together and there's normally nice food being eaten and shared amongst family. And I know what it's like towards the end of a service because you see people starting to look at their watches and you can almost hear tummies grumbling. And you know that in some people's minds, they're already thinking maybe about what's waiting in the oven at home. Maybe if you have an evening service, your mind might just now and then get distracted by, I wonder what the 8 o'clock movie is tonight. Something like that. I'm only human. I've had these kind of thoughts as well. I've been in awesome worship events and services where my mind has gotten distracted by other things. Or I start thinking about something that I'm worried about in the week that's to come. Or challenge at home or something like that. None of us are immune to distraction, but it's about a disciple is a disciplined one. And what we do need to do, we need to realize that the enemy wants to keep us away from worshiping the Lord. Because it's when we worship the Lord that we are connected to Him. When we fixed and focus on Jesus, that's when we're connected to Him. That's when we can hear Him. And we need to hear Him. Otherwise, the church cannot be directed. The Holy Spirit wants to connect us with the heart of God. And I was reminded in this last week again how the enemy wanted to use Pharaoh to prevent the Israelites from worshiping God in the desert. He didn't want to let them go. Moses kept on telling him, God wants them to worship him in the desert. That's what they were there. They needed to go and connect with God because they were in the kingdom of darkness and they had to be taken out there. And it took 10 plagues to get them out there. And even then, Pharaoh tried to chase them down. And we had a bit of a plague of one sort. And I went to read it up, and you can maybe read it at home. It was the third plague that we experienced in our house recently. And so I had this mini revelation. But anyway, God was talking to me. And it's funny, I was trying to battle this plague in the natural. But I think it was a spiritual thing. But anyway, so sometimes things manifest in the natural. It's interesting. Now, the enemy wants to prevent you from worshiping. He'll try and distract you. He'll try and distract you in your worship sessions, to your corporate worship. And he gets it right. We've got to face it and be honest. He gets it right from time to time. So no matter where your mind wants to run off to and get cast on during a time like this or towards the end of a service, which is actually, that is like a crucial point in every church service, because it's kind of, oftentimes the Lord brings it all together towards the end and the Lord wants to do a work in our hearts. It's like the business end of our meeting with the Lord. And now the enemy will want to distract you at all costs because you stand to grow tremendously in the last 5 minutes of any service. Now the Lord wants to distract you with, well, what's waiting at home, or what's waiting at the car, or what, what's going to happen after this. The enemy will try and distract you. What does the word say? The word says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You recognize, okay, whoa, the enemy is busy distracting me. I'm meant to be listening. I'm meant to be focused now. So Lord, I cast that lie out of my mind now in Jesus' name. Lord, I choose to focus on you right now. Thank you, Lord. Just listen again to the words of the song. Yes, Lord, that is true. And yes, Lord, that is true for me. Yes, Lord, you are good. Yes, Lord, you are with me. Yes, Lord, I love you. And you focus on the Lord and you ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what about me? What do you want to do in my heart right now? Because you better be sure the Lord wants to do something in your heart every time. Every time you meet with him. And so it goes without saying, every time you come to church, the Lord wants to do something in your heart, and you're not meant to leave the same way. If you left the same way, chances are the enemy managed to distract you. God's people prepare for every service. And we come prepared, even as congregants. Even if you are not lifting a finger in today's service, you come prepared in your heart. You ask the Lord, Lord, yes, I've got a feeling you want to do this. Or Lord, I'm not sure what you want to do tonight, but Lord, I'm so open to that. I want that. I want to grow. I want to know you more. I'm coming to church tonight, Lord, but when I get home again tonight, I don't want to be the same person. I want to be more like you, Lord. Less of me, more of you, Lord. See, the Lord wants to do something in our hearts. So this is the challenge. This is the practical. This is the discipleship that we're doing tonight, is to stay focused on Jesus as we worship now. And if the enemy were to come with some distracting thought or lie or idea, that you will just cast out that lie and just bring yourself back to that place of focus on the Lord. And then we'll just close in prayer after that and see if there's something specific on the Lord's heart. Okay, is that all right? Okay, and thank you so much for listening tonight and for your time. It was really nice to spend time with you. And it's wonderful to have brothers and sisters all over the place. It's really awesome. And thanks, Raina, and everyone for having me. We'll just, as the Spirit leads our wonderful band, and then I'll pray after that. Thanks. So let's stand up and let's focus on the Lord. Let's just remain in this attitude of worship. And I just want to invite you, maybe even now as we were worshiping the Lord and just focusing on him, I believe there's some of us here that heard something from God that is for all of us, I want to invite you just to come to the front and maybe just share with us quickly. If you've got a picture or a scripture or the Lord showed you something, please come share with us. Yeah. I'm just going to give a few moments for that.
I saw a picture of God in His throne room with the angels around Him, and God was sitting in the middle of the throne room, and the angels were flying in circles around Him. And as they were flying, I could see every single face that God has at the same time. So God as the Lion, God as the Lamb, God as Provider, as Healer, as Judge, as everything at the same time. And I just knew that when you need God in a certain situation, if you need Him as your healer, He's not just being your healer and forgetting about everything else. He's everything at the same time.
Yeah, thank you for that. The Lord is our all sufficiency. He's everything you need. I just also got the impression that, you know, some of us here are maybe struggling with a bit of confusion around our walk with the Lord, our relationship, who He is. There's a couple of whys in there and hows and so on, but I also got a picture of like a sponge that is saturated with water that's just getting wrung out. All the water is getting wrung out of the sponge, and then all that remains is just the sponge, the pure sponge, or the, let's call it, the pure revelation of who God is. The lies and all of that just drained from it. And so may that be encouraging for anyone here who's struggling with a bit of confusion. Struggling with a bit of confusion in your walk with the Lord, in your relationship with Him. A bit of confusion about who He is and why He does things certain ways. And so Lord, yeah, we just want to thank You, Lord, that yes, Lord, there's so many aspects to who You are, Lord. Lord, You are more than enough for us. You are our all-sufficiency. You are our provider and our healer and our deliverer and our Lord and our King and our Creator, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're there every second, Lord God. You are everything to us, Lord. Lord, we will never even understand fully, Lord, in this life, Lord, the extent of Your love towards us and the plans that You have for us, Lord. But Lord, we want to grow in that, Lord. And I just want to bring those people before You. If you just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you have been struggling with any kind of confusion around God or misunderstood some of the things that maybe you read about in Scripture, where you're not quite clear on that or how the Lord is working with you and just not quite understanding what is He doing at the moment in your life. If there's any form of confusion or something you're wrestling with like that, won't you just put up your hand? I just want to pray for us. I'm not going to call you forward. Thank You. Yes, Lord, I just want to bring these people before You, Lord God. And even as they're acknowledging, Lord God, that there's some things that they're struggling with at the moment, Lord, I ask that You will meet them at their place of need. Reveal Yourself and Your heart towards them, Lord. Reveal Your plans and Your purposes to them, Lord. Lord, I thank You that Your word says You are not the author of confusion. And Lord, right now, Lord, we come in agreement and we take every lie captive in these people's hearts and minds in Jesus' name. We cast those lies out in the name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that You, by Your Spirit, will come and fill their minds with what is pure and holy and praiseworthy, with Your word, Lord. Pray, Lord God, that You'll empower them to meditate on Your word. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. No more confusion. No more doubting. No more fear. But a revelation that You are with them, that You love them, that You are only good, and that You will work all things in their life together for Your good. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. I also had the distinct impression that there's someone here that is somewhat angry or even bitter at God because of the loss of a loved one. And I just want to encourage you to open up, even though it hurts, to allow the Lord to deal with that deep hurt, to bring that before the Lord once more. Ask Him to make sense of it for you. We might not always understand immediately the answer that He gives. But the Holy Spirit is also your comforter. Allow Him to comfort you. You are still stuck in an aspect of mourning. And the Lord wants to bring the oil of joy and gladness. The Lord wants to give you beauty for ashes. The Lord's got an awesome plan for you, but you're keeping yourself bound and trapped in this bitterness. And the Lord just loves you. He's never left you. He's still there, and He's loving you. And He wants to just release you from that. No one's looking around. Is that person here tonight? Thank you. Yes, Lord, I pray that You will just bless that person, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that that person will leave here tonight just with a renewed hope. That things can be different. That they can once more be intimacy with You, Lord, from which all life flows. I pray, Lord God, that You will just come and bring that oil of joy. I pray, Lord, for that beauty that You will bring back. I pray, Lord, that those eyes from tonight will see the world in a new way again. Opportunity, hope, love. Thank You, Lord. Now, I just want to make an appeal. If you experience something of the Lord ministering to you tonight and you want to respond, and you recognize, but there's a cross with your name on it that you haven't quite taken up. You haven't quite surrendered your own plans and embraced or even inquired what the Lord's plans for your life are. But you're at a place tonight where you want to say yes to the Lord. You want to surrender. Tonight you are prepared to take up that cross. Well, that's what the Lord is looking for. He's just looking for that willingness, that first step. No, you won't be able to carry that cross all the way by yourself, but the Lord hasn't required that. He just wants you to take that first step, and He's going to help you the rest of the way. And so don't be afraid. What is that going to mean for me in 5 years' time or 10 years' time, and where will I be, and how is that going to impact my life and my family? If you are here tonight and you are willing tonight to say yes to Jesus, you are sincerely willing to say, okay, Lord, You lead. I don't know where You're going to take me, what's that going to mean, but You lead. If you are willing, tonight to say, Lord, I surrender to You, Jesus Christ. Come and be Lord in my life. Come and be my master. I give You free rein to direct me. And I ask You, Lord, to help me to obey You. If that is you tonight, won't you raise your hand? Okay. Lord, I just want to thank You, Lord God, for surrendered hearts. And I pray, Lord God, if we are struggling to surrender, if we are struggling to lay it all down, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow You, I pray, Lord, that by Your grace, that You'll bring us to that place of surrender. For if anyone wants to have life, they need to lay down their own lives first. You'll only find your life if you lose it first, if you lose it to Jesus. So Lord, we just want to thank You for new life tonight. Thank You that You say in Your word, Lord, that to those who are in Christ, The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has been made new. I speak new life over everyone here under the sound of my voice. Speak new life, Lord, that you would lead us in the paths of the life that you have for us. We just bless you, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And we declare we will finish this race. Our desire is to finish strong. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name.